I don't know if anyone can tell me what's special about today. What's today known as? Pardon? The Lord's Day? Yeah, you're correct there, but there's something about today, the 9th of June. Okay, no problem. The reason why I put the first scripture reading, John 14, 16, with Acts 2, verses 1 to 4, is because today is Whitsun, Whitsun Day. Never heard of it. Have you heard of Whitsun? The week, the last week that the children had on holiday, that's called the Whitsun holiday. In olden days, England, probably back in the late 1800s, it used to be a big thing, Whitsun. The whole week would be, and then today's Sunday, and then tomorrow, Monday, would be a bank holiday. It was a big thing. And that was a law set in the late 1800s, and that law got passed, I think, 1971, I think, yeah. They stopped that in the 70s, they stopped it, yeah. And they turned, they put the week back and the bank holiday back and all. Yeah, they put it back. So today's Whitsun. And Whitsun, I looked it up, and Whitsun is held 50 days after Easter Sunday resurrection. And it's basically a transformation for Christians. Because the first Christians, what we just read in Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, that was the birth of the church. Everybody should be familiar with that. If you're not, that's when, as you know, we read, the Holy Spirit was poured out. And 3,000, when Peter got up and taught, 3,000 souls got saved. So everyone, scholars, look at that as a transformation of Pentecost for Christians going into Whitsun, if you're following me. I've got here, Whitsun derives its name, Whitsun, wit, it derives its name from Old English language from white, because on that day, people who wanted to be baptized would dress in white and go to be baptized. So that's why it's called that. And as I say, it was a big festival back in the olden England days. They had parades. It was a big thing. They had brass bands, choirs singing. And it was big, it was big. So I've got here also, it was the events of Acts 2, which transformed the Jewish festival into a Christian one. Some see it as a symbolic connection between the first fruits of this old festival and the first fruits of the Christian dispensation. So that's why I chose to speak on these two verses coming from John and in Acts, because Christ spoke it and it got fulfilled in Acts. And I've got a question now to ask. Something, I'm not trying to put pressure on you, nothing like that. It's for us to think now. It's a privilege being Christians, a big, big privilege. And my question is, what is the Spirit? What's the Spirit what came down? What is the Spirit? Some other Christendom, how can I put it, believers, i.e. as Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe that this spirit is just a force. You know, there's different beliefs in other so-called Christians who come under Christendom. The JWs, I'm going to write what they believe in. What is the Spirit? They believe the Holy Spirit is an active force of God. It is not a person, but it is a powerful force that God causes to emanate from himself to accomplish his holy will. And you can read that from the reasoning from scriptures, that brown book that they have. This is the 1985 version I got this from. And also, who's heard of the Mormons? They've also got a believing of the Holy Spirit. And Parley Pratt, one of the Mormons' original apostles, once described the Holy Spirit as a force like a magnetism or electricity. He later spoke of the Spirit as a divine fluid and impersonal energy. Okay. Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of Christian Science, she describes the Holy Spirit as a divine science, a divine comforter. To be honest, I tried to understand this and I couldn't. I'd search and search and there was no explanation that I could understand. That's just way out, way out, way out. But these three organizations, they come under Christendom and they say they believe in Jesus Christ. Some of them, they believe Jesus died on the cross. But what is the Spirit? What they've just said there, it's a force, it's not a person. So where do we go? Where do we go to know? Jesus said, I am the truth. It's remarkable how Tira spoke from John chapter 14. Because it is a very rich, rich chapter. Very rich chapter. Before Jesus was, you know, going to the garden to be betrayed by Judas and to be taken and illegally tried and then crucified, he said to his disciples, I'm going. And they didn't like that. And he goes, I'm going away because in my Father's house there's many mansions, but I will come again. And that kind of disheartened them. And if you read before the verses, what was read out, you'll see Jesus is telling them, I am the way, the truth, and life. And he goes, I am, if you see me, you see the Father. I and the Father are one. And he's trying to reassure them, encourage them to say, I'm God in the flesh. I'm equal with God the Father. And he's trying to assure them. And he even said, you believe in God, believe in me also. He's given them strong reasonings. And he even said to them, my peace I give you, not of the world. So it's a very, very rich chapter, very rich. But still, get on to where we're reading from. So let's go into the Bible. What does it say about the Holy Spirit? And in John chapter 15, verse 26, John 15:26, Jesus said, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceed from the Father, he will testify about me. That pronoun, he, is a person. And also, you don't have to go there, John chapter 16, verse 13 to 14, he again, Jesus addresses the Holy Spirit as he. He has that pronoun, he. But is it just in the New Testament we see who the Spirit is? No. Sorry, I'm jumping ahead of myself, sorry. The Holy Spirit also has the attributes of personality. So he has a will. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. Sorry about you're going to be flicking through a bit because I'm trying to show you who the Holy Spirit is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. And this is the Holy Spirit. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. Chapter 12, verse 11. And this is Paul speaking to the Corinthian church, and he said, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. So he does what he wants to do. He's got a will. So that shows the person, the attributes of personality. Go to Romans 8, 27. And this is what the Spirit does. Romans 8, 27 shows that he has a mind. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God the Father. So he has a mind. He thinks, he has knowledge, and he speaks words. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 to 13. First Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 to 13. And it says here, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. So you see, the Holy Spirit, he thinks, he's got knowledge, and he speaks words. And the Holy Spirit shows the attribute of the personality, love. And this is Romans 15, Romans chapter 15, verse 30. And the Apostle Paul is writing to the Roman church, and he puts it like this: now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. So the Holy Spirit shows love. So from reading all this now, we can see the Holy Spirit is not a force. It's not a force emanating from God to do his holy will. No, he is a person. He's a person. And it's strange how this morning Atul was talking about creation, and a little bit he touched on the omnipotence of God in creation and his wisdom and, you know, his power. And this is what we see. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is a person. But now we see that the Holy Spirit is a person. But is he God? Or is he just a person? Like some say, Jesus is just a person, he's not God. He's just a good messenger, a good prophet. So is the Holy Spirit God? The Bible says, the very first verse, Atul read this morning, he says, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's in verse 1, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. But in verse 2, it says, we see the Spirit of God moving over the surface of the waters. So the Holy Spirit was moving over the surface of the waters. So the Holy Spirit was there before creation and during creation. So that's something to look at. He must be God then, if he was there before creation. So yes, he's a person, but he's also God. He has the attributes of a personality. So he is a person. And also, the Spirit of God came upon certain people for special purposes. And we know this in Judges chapter 3 with Othniel. And the word says in Judges chapter 3, verse 10, it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Othniel that he could rule, judge Israel, and he did that for 40 years. And also, we see the Spirit of God came upon Bezalel, and that's in Exodus chapter 31, verse 3. some of these names are hard to pronounce, but it says that the Spirit of God came upon him, because at that time they were building the ark and building all the stuffs for God's ark. Well, they didn't have a building then, it was a tent, but God, the Spirit of God came upon Bezalel and gave him the wisdom, the knowledge in craftsmanship, working in wood, cutting stones, working in gold, in silver, and in bronze. So this, you know, these are things where it's outside of human beings' capability. And the word said the Spirit of God. You know, if you read it, it says it explicitly, Spirit of God came upon them. So you can see the Spirit through the word is showing us that he has the attributes of personality as a person, and also he's God, because what he's doing, it's beyond human capability. And the last example is Samson. We all know Samson. And he had incredible strength. When you watch certain films or certain things you read, like kids' Bibles, you'll see Samson, like, he's built like Arnold Schwarzenegger, full of muscles and all that. But a lot of scholars say they don't think he was. He wasn't. He was just an ordinary stature of man. Because if he was so great, they would have feared him. Like, when you see the bodybuilders, when you see them in real life, you're like, whoa, you know, you got to keep away from them. And when you watch strongmen, the world's strongmen, me and the wife likes watching it. There's a guy from Iceland, the Viking country, and he is huge, massive. If you was to see him in real life, you'd tremble. But I don't think Samson was like that. He was an ordinary stature of man, but he had incredible strength. And did come from, you'll read it, as I say, we all know about Samson. He said the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, that when he was attacked by a lion, he just ripped him in half, by the mouth, just ripped him. So we see that this Spirit is God. It says so, and his actions, when he comes upon merely human beings like us, they have incredible strength, wisdom, or skills beyond human capability. So I would say that the Spirit is God. I would say that. And also, just for something to bring up, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samuel. And you'll know the reason why I'm bringing this. And Samuel was anointed king. I mean, sorry, not Samuel, Saul. Saul was anointed king, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he was prophesying. And you can read that in Isaiah chapter 11, 2 in your own time. But we see the Spirit of the Lord pulling away from Saul when he disobeyed the Lord, when he was sent to take out the Amalekites. He was supposed to have killed everything, even down to the cattle. You know, take out everything, wipe it out. The Lord wanted him to do that, but he never. And through his disobedience, the Lord goes, he took away, the Spirit of the Lord came away from it. And you can read that in same Isaiah chapter 11, chapter 42, verse 1. And also, the last thing I'm going to show you, that the Spirit is God, is Psalms 139, verse 7. David says, where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? Well, this Spirit of God, he's showing omnipresence. And that's an attribute that it's only given to God. And omnipresent, it means God is capable of being everywhere at the same time. No matter, David knew this. The Lord revealed it to him through the Holy Spirit. And he knew no matter where he went, he could not escape away from God. Because God the Spirit is everywhere. He's omnipresent. So we can see from that the Holy Spirit is God. And also, in your own time, you can look at Acts 5, There's so much, but I haven't exhausted it. But do your own studies, be a Berean, and check out the scriptures after. But in Acts 5, chapter 5, verses 3 to 4, Peter was talking to Ananias because he lied. He sold his property, and it was of his own free will offering to give. And he lied and kept back some of the money and brought it and put it down to say that's how much he got for the sale of his house. He was lying. And Peter says to him, why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? And he says this in verse 3. And then in verse 4, he goes, you have lied to God. So Peter, in the same breath, when he's rebuking Ananias for lying, he goes, you lied to the Holy Spirit. And he goes, you haven't lied to man, but you've lied to God. So even Peter saw that the Holy Spirit was God. So we can conclude now that the Holy Spirit is a person and he is God. But another question is, how do we receive the Spirit of God? And when do we receive it? When does this happen? Well, the same Acts, chapter 2, verse 37 to 38, Peter answers that, because someone asked that very same question and all. So Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 38, and Peter was preaching, because as I said, this was Pentecost, and the Pentecost and the Passover and the Day of Atonement were three major festivals for the Jews at that time. And it's a pilgrimage journey for Jews from all over, not just Judea, all over Israel, would venture to the temple in Jerusalem to worship, because this was a command set in Deuteronomy. And so let me just read this. So this is what Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 38. This is what Peter says to all of them now. And there's a lot of them there, a lot of Jews who are there. And he says, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said, Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Oh, sorry. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we see there, that's one example in the scriptures. When do we receive it? And how? Is when we recognize Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, recognizing that we are sinners, that we've not just sinned against our mere human beings and offended them and hurt them, but most of all, we've offended God, God who made us. And he has the right that we be obedient to him. But sin is rebelliousness. It's not wanting to do what God wants us to do. So we see straight away that if you acknowledge that and you repent, put your faith in Jesus Christ, dying on the cross for your sins, acknowledging that it should be you up there, but Jesus, out of his love, died on that cross for you, your sins are forgiven. And you're filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into you then. And this is what Peter told them. And if you read further on, they received the word, that's the good news, and it says, and they were baptized, and that day were added about 3,000. So they listened to Peter's sermon, listened to him persuading them and explaining that they're sinners, they need to repent, and they believed it, and they acted on it. And straight away, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's how you receive it. And when you receive it, it's when you repent and put your faith in Jesus, dying on that cross. And in your own time, you can go to Ephesians chapter 1, and That explains also the first time you heard the gospel. The Lord God, the Father, sealed you with the Holy Spirit. And that was a seal to show that you are His, and also to give you a taste of the kingdom. Because when the Holy Spirit comes in you, now you can understand the things of God. Now you can understand where you're going. And when you're born again, using that term, if you've never heard it, that's in John chapter 3, and read on. It's when the Holy Spirit comes into you and wakens your spiritual dead self and gives you life. So that's the gospel. When you hear that and act upon it, that's when you receive it. That's it. That's when you receive it. Another question now I've got. So the Holy Spirit is a person. He's God. You know how you receive it and when you receive it. So now you've repented and you've baptized and you have the Holy Spirit in you. What now? What does the Holy Spirit do? What's His role? Let's go back to John chapter 14. To verse 16. The first thing I'm going to highlight, because it's very important as Christians. As I say, John chapter 14, it's very, very rich. And chapter 16, the first thing as a Christian that you need encouragement and assurance and to hold on to, it's the last word in verse 16. Jesus Christ says the Holy Spirit would be with you forever. Forever, forever, forever. He will not come on you and leave you. No. He's in you forever and ever. And that's the reason why I brought up about Saul. Because that's the old covenant. We're in the new covenant now. And the new covenant, we take the Lord's Supper on the morning service. That's to remind us that the new covenant was established. It was inaugurated through the blood of Jesus Christ. So we're in the new covenant, a better one, an assured one, given to us by grace. And the Holy Spirit will not leave us. And to show you how serious the old covenant was, David, when he sinned, when he went into Bathsheba, Psalms 51, our brother even mentioned it this morning. David was so fearful in Psalms 51, I forgot what verse. He was so fearful, he said, "Lord, take not your spirit away from me. Wash me with hyssop." And that, how fearful David was, because he knew the Spirit can come on you and leave you and never to come back. He's seen that in Saul. He saw that. But this is to assure us we're under the new covenant, because this is the Almighty God who came down from heaven, born of a woman at the right time, as our brother said this morning, and in the fullness of time, the perfect time, Jesus fulfilled that law. So we have to remember that we're under a new covenant, a better one. So the first thing I highlight in verse 16 is the Holy Spirit is forever. And another thing I like about this is when Jesus goes, "I will ask the Father and He will give you another." That's another, that little word, another. It means so much. "I will ask the Father and He will give you another." My NASB, my Bible, NASB, it says helper. I heard Atul said advocate. I didn't see that one, that missed me. The NIV says counselor. The King James says comforter. The Holy Spirit is all of them, all of them. But Jesus says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. So this helper, the Greek word is parakletos. And yes, it means helper, counselor, comforter. It means all of them. Advocate. It means all of them. But he's another helper. So Jesus is saying, another person is going to take my place. It's like in football. A team's playing and they're losing. And the striker is not letting off. He's not doing what he's paid to do. Millions and millions of money. So what do? They get another striker. They substitute him and put on another player. Another one. Another striker. Well, the Holy Spirit is from this word, he's same as Jesus. The same. And he's telling the apostles then, and he's talking to us now, the Holy Spirit is exactly as Jesus. Exactly. Exactly the same. And that's what I read from this. I'll give you another helper that he may be with you forever. John also mentions that the Holy Spirit is all above, is the helper, but is also a teacher. And that's in verse 26. John goes, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. So he's a helper, he's a comforter, he's a counselor, he's an advocate, and he's a teacher. Wow, we're privileged. We're very, very privileged. And he's in us. He's in us. He's with us. But it's sad because the next verse, 17, after 16, it says, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. So, only chosen ones, only those who are born again. And the world can't receive it because they're dead in their trespasses and sins. The spiritual man is dead. You go to the graveyard just over there where Shingara, our elder, lives, and our pastor. Right opposite, there's a graveyard. You go over there, make the most noise, do whatever you want. They ain't going to come out of the grave and say, could you please keep the noise down? I'm trying to sleep. No, dead does nothing. Nothing. You could go over there and you could be the best singer. They ain't going to get up and applaud you. No, the dead does nothing. So the dead can't hear the word of God to receive it. They can't. They can't. But we can. Who are born again Christians can. He reminds us of Jesus' word. And that's chapter 15, verse 26. The Holy Spirit reminds us of Jesus' word. He convicts us of sin, shows us God's righteousness, and announces judgment on evil. And that's chapter 16, verse 8. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what he's supposed to do. That's his role. He guides us into truth and gives us insight into the future events. And that's chapter 16, verse 13. And you'll think, oh, so we're prophets. We can all, because we know the future as Christians. The Holy Spirit, no, but we just sang a song and everything, Brother Tirath talking to the kids, what did he say? Jesus is gone and he's coming back again. But that's a future event, isn't it? So the Holy Spirit has revealed that to us and we believe that. Go in the world and tell somebody Jesus is coming back. Ha ha, you're mad. Oh, yeah, you're crazy. Because they're dead in their sins. But we believe that. We believe sin is a serious thing. When we read and remember back the cross, that's why Jesus suffered more than any man. The whole wrath, the whole anger of God fell upon Jesus. Hell is forever and ever. How long is it going to take you to pay off your sins? It will take you forever and ever and ever. That's God's wrath towards sin. It's forever and ever and ever. And Jesus took that in 3 hours in darkness when he was on the cross. That's what he took. That's why they can't hear it out there. We're privileged. We're privileged. The Holy Spirit shows us that. And we praise God. We thank him for his mercy each day. Because our hearts don't want to know God. And when we read this word and we see how we fight, we struggle, we wrestle with the flesh. Because that's the comfort we want. The flesh is comfort. The flesh is pleasure now. But the Holy Spirit, no. That's the down payment, as I said earlier in Ephesians chapter 1. That's the down payment. The Holy Spirit, and he gives us and enables us to understand and hold to that future hope. It's an assured fact. Every born again Christian, you can't take it out of us. You can't. Jesus said, I am the truth. We can't. Jesus said, I am the way. You can't take it out of us. You can't. No matter how fearful we are, if we had to go through persecution, but we couldn't say that. We could, because it's in us. It's in us. He brings the glory to Christ. That's chapter 16, verse 14. Because everything we do, we can't boast in ourselves. If I understand this word, it's not my wisdom. If I didn't have the Holy Spirit, I'd be just like them in the world. I'd be reading this. I remember before a Christian, they gave us the little New Testament Bibles at school. I wouldn't throw them away because I just knew Christians were like special. Not holier than thou, but I knew they were special. But I wouldn't throw it away, so I just leave it there. Just, you know, eventually forget about it. But sometimes, what mood I was in, I don't want to go in too much in my, when I was dead in my trespasses, but I'd open it up and try and read it. And when I used to read Revelation, I'd be going, whoa, what kind of creature? Whoa. I'm like, man, what's this? And I'm going, are they going to bring back dinosaurs then? Because this sounds like dinosaurs. You know, watching certain films, you're like, wow, this is crazy. But that's me dead in my trespasses and sins. So for me to understand this, Christ gets the glory. Christ gets the glory. The Holy Spirit is powerful and he is living in us. He is the power behind the rebirth of every Christian. He gives us the power we need to live Christian life, to live a Christian life. And you can read that in your own time in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. And try and read most of it, all on how to live that godly life. Try and read that. And also, I like this one. It says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in us. Sorry, this is Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Yeah. And this is showing the same power that rose Jesus from the dead is in us. Gave us that new birth. And it's him who enables us to carry on. Because what we're doing, it's impossible by man. Man cannot live a Christian life. He cannot. It's impossible. It's incapable of us. But the power comes from the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, he has the attributes of personality. He's a person. He's God. And he replaces Jesus. He's exactly like Jesus. He's our comforter. He's our counselor, our advocate. our helper, and it's him who gives us that power. Now, let's jump back to Acts, and let's see this power working. Jump back to Acts chapter 2, verse 14. And this is talking of Peter now. Let's think who Peter was. Peter, some scholars say, he was a leader, but he was a bit unstable during his ministry with Jesus. And even letting his bravado kind of, you know, was his downfall. He was like, yeah. And when Jesus was saying, you know, they're going to arrest me, I'll die with you. And, you know, he's the man, you know. And when it came to the crunch, he denied Christ 3 times. This is this Peter. Think of that. This is this Peter. And now, after being filled with the Holy Spirit, when it came down at Pentecost, this is Peter now. Chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words." Wow, this is Peter. He sounds bold, there's confidence. And you got to remember, even though he fell, the Lord Jesus denied him 3 times, the Lord restored him and forgave him of his sin. And you can read that in John chapter 18, verses 15 to 18 and verses 25 and 27. Read that in your own time. And Jesus restored him after the resurrection in John 21. That's when he restored him. The verses I read out previous was when Peter denied Christ. But this shows, this is a new Peter. He's humble but bold. And his confidence came from the Holy Spirit. And also, we can look at, if you know the book of Acts, when Peter and John healed a man, and they got arrested by the leaders, the spiritual leaders of Jerusalem then. They arrested them, and they were basically telling them, "You got to keep quiet, you got to keep quiet. Peter and John, keep quiet." And when they spoke to them, they saw that they were uneducated. But yeah, look how they're talking so boldly. That's the Holy Spirit talking with authority. They knew what they were speaking because the Holy Spirit had given them that wisdom. But yet, this is what they said. Let's read it. In chapter 4, Acts chapter 4, verse 3. So Acts chapter 4, verse 3, they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day. So John and Peter arrested, could have healed this man, and they're preaching about Jesus Christ, died and rose again. And then his boldness is in verse 8 to 12. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to all these, the high priest, Caiaphas, John and Alexander, the high priest who was there, filled with the Holy Spirit, he said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." This is Peter talking to all the leaders now. Bold, humbled but bold with confidence. You see the difference now? Not in his strength like was before, now he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's for us also. And you can read verses 19 to 20, when they said to him, stop preaching. You can read this in your own time. When the leaders were saying to them, all right, stop preaching that. We don't want you to say it no more. And both of them, John and Peter, just said, we hear what you're saying, but don't fear, man. We fear God, and God tells us to preach a word, and that's what we're going to do. Do you see the difference now? The Holy Spirit, that power gives you that boldness and gives you the wisdom of the word and the confidence to stand up and speak. And it's like this. You've got a car. All right, I'm trying to think of an illustration now. Okay, let's think of this now. You go on a tower block and say, right, I'm going to try and jump up high as I can into the air. Would you do that? So on a tower block, you're going to jump off now and see if you can spring off into the sky. I know it's hypothetical, it sounds stupid, but I'm trying to bring an illustration. Please follow me. You'll jump up and you'll go so far and then you come down. Why? Because gravity pulls everything down. That gravity, the power of gravity, that force pulls you down. So we have to have some kind of device that is greater than gravity, i.e. aeroplanes. That takes us on our holidays. That greater than gravity goes so fast and takes off. Same with rockets going to the moon. The power, the power, the power. And we need to know the Holy Spirit is the power and is in us. He's in us. And it's for us to read, hold to these words. When we read more, the Holy Spirit will enable us to understand more. Pray and meditate on the word. And I'm not just talking to you. I'm talking to myself because I fail in this. But the power comes from the Holy Spirit. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, the Apostle Paul is talking to the church, the Ephesians church, and he says, don't be drunk on wine, because that's dissipation. You'll lose that. But be filled with the Spirit. He's only using drinking as a comparison to being filled with the Spirit. And being filled with the Spirit, yes, we're born again, but as I said, read Romans 18 and you'll see we need to live in the Spirit, walk in it, use it. Believe, the word says this, I can do it. And I'm speaking to myself too. But don't beat up yourself. The Lord knows our weaknesses, so we need to turn to him in prayer and acknowledge he's given us the power that can take off and go to the moon. That's that power, that enormous power. You've seen the rocket jets, the jets on the rockets that fly. The Holy Spirit, this is God within us. God who created everything just like that. He didn't have to take God. I believe, I don't know if you agree with me, I don't believe, you know, I believe he could have taken God 1/1,000,000th of a second to do all creation. I believe that. I don't know if you believe that. He didn't have to take God 6 days. He only did that for a purpose, because he likes what he does to look at it and adore his perfection. It's like an artist painting. He looks and adores it. Someone who makes a chair, a creator, makes it. He looks at it and goes, wow, that chair is nice. Yeah. So that's why God took 6 days. And it's to teach us patience. But that's another talk. But the power is in the Holy Spirit, and he is in us. Remember, he's same as Christ. Another helper. Same. Exactly. Exactly the same. And I leave that with us to study the word more and more and be filled with the Spirit, that we can go out boldly boldly, boldly. May the Lord bless his word to each and every one of us. May his grace continue upon us in his mercy. Amen. We'll close with him.